seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage that we read in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, can we read again verses 16 to 21? When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And especially the words of verse 20, John 6 and verse 20, he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." We come here to consider this experience together where we have the picture of a great storm in the Sea of Galilee and the disciples being on that boat in great fear. And the picture, of course, of storms, the raging wind and the raging sea throughout Scripture is the picture of chaos and disorder. And some of the psalms that we sung together affirm that God is sovereign even over these conditions, over the storms and over the chaos and disorder that they represent. And in life itself, we face many different storms, different trials and difficulties that we all encounter, that we all have our own particular trials, that we all have our own particular times of difficulties and seasons of great testing. The difference, of course, for the believer is that faith affirms that there is a reason for our trials, that there is a reason for everything, that God has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. And the life of faith does not mean that we have no difficulties. We all face our different times of crisis and different times of turmoil and different difficulties that we all face. But as a believer, these trials are tests for us. They test our faith and its qualities, and they also teach us many things with regards to ourselves and with regards to our Savior too. They test us in the midst of the trial. We are being tested through the difficulty itself. And often we're being tested with respect to what we believe, that it is easy for us to, in some ways, affirm the doctrines of Scripture, the theology that we've been learning, that we've been exposed to, that we've been taught. And yet sometimes at these times of difficulty and trial within our lives, that they are under increased scrutiny. But not only what we believe, if we're able to affirm what we believe under trial, but emotionally, it's a testing time too, that we feel the storm and the turmoil within our own feelings and our emotions. And the test of faith is to believe that God is with us, that he is with us in the trial, and that he has himself allowed the trial for a reason. And the picture, as I say to you again, is the picture of the storm and the different storms that we face in life. And here, the disciples are facing both kinds of storm, a very real and present storm where the weather is raging against them. And the metaphorical picture we have, too, of the storm of life, the crisis that they are facing. We see this particularly at the end of verse 19, where fear overcomes them. The word frightened here is related to the word phobia that we know. Here they are in this great fear. John brings this to us in the middle of the discourse about the feeding of the 5,000. He brings to us the actual miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then from verse 22, the Lord's explanation of what these things mean. teaching this spiritual reality. And in the middle of it, we have this interruption, we would presume. And this passage here that is familiar to us, the feeding of the 5,000 and this walking on the water, this great miracle. Both Matthew and Mark also record this. And it is a challenging situation, the difficulty that they face here in verses 16 to 21. Come to us and remind us of the very challenge of faith, the challenge to understand who Jesus is. If we believe in God, we must know who he is. If we believe in Jesus, we must know who he is. And also, of course, the challenge of understanding what it means to follow Jesus, what discipleship is all about. And I want us just to reflect on two things here. And first of all, is the whole element of what the disciples experience. And I suppose in one word, the first part of that is in verse 19, this fear. And this is the emotional climax of the trial they're going through. In everything they're meeting, here on the Sea of Galilee at this time, in this storm, it comes to its climax of its crisis when fear overcomes them, when they are in this position here. And what we find is this situation of distress, how they're distressed here. And it comes to us, as I've said, following the feeding of the 5,000. And it appears unusual in the way that it's brought to us, almost as if it's interrupting this whole narrative, almost as if we're struggling to figure out why it is placed here, why it isn't before or after. And what we have in the feeding of the 5,000 in verses 14 and 15, this famous miracle that impacts people. In chapter 6, verse 14, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people are saying, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king. Here is this great impact that this famous miracle has on the crowd. We're told by the gospel narrative that there are 5,000 people here. We're actually told that in verse 10, the men that sat down were 5,000. The other gospel writers remind us that there were women and children too. And in biblical times, when you took a census, when you numbered people, you numbered the people by the men. And there are 5,000 men. So if we're to include women and children, the number then multiplies. So this crowd is somewhere in the region of 15,000 to 20,000 people, all gathered here, all who have been eating of this miraculous meal that has come from just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord has engaged in this miracle. The disciples themselves have been involved. They've distributed the bread and the fish, and they've gathered up the things that have been left over. In verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments, 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And this impacts upon them. And they are here, waiting to make Jesus king. And what does Jesus do? In verse 15, he withdraws. And it is into this context that we have this great miracle of Jesus walking on the water and the storm impacting. And we're asking ourselves, what is the connection? Is this merely an interruption to the narrative? Here we have one place where there are these great crowds, thousands of people, possibly tens of thousands of people, and then this point of isolation on the sea, in the boat. We have this group of people who seem receptive. And then all of a sudden, we have Jesus withdrawing. And then in verse 16, the disciples went down to the lake and got into a boat. Matthew and Mark both remind us that it is Jesus himself who sends them into the boat. He puts them there. and he withdraws. In verse 17, we're told it's dark. It's night time. And when we're trying to understand what we have in John's Gospel, we have an aspect where we're always looking at the surrounding context, the things that are happening before and after. But John's Gospel is always understood in response to chapter 1. So wherever we are in John's Gospel, we need to understand it from the context of chapter 1. And the whole of John's Gospel is to be read from the introduction that we have in chapter 1, that affirms to us who Jesus is. And the whole Gospel narrative of John is read in that connection. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus gives life. Jesus is the light of men. And the whole reality here of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, this is how we to understand John's Gospel. He is the light. And the metaphor continues throughout John's Gospel that he is light. And there is a contrast with darkness. And in verse 17, it's now dark, and Jesus has not yet come to them. And yet the reality is, Jesus has put them there. He's put them in this position, on this boat, out onto the sea, and the worsening weather conditions are all around them. This hostile environment, unpredictable, threatening. We all know what a storm is like. And here amongst the 12 disciples, there are at least 4 fishermen. They know what a storm is like. They know how threatening these conditions are. And John tells us what it's like. The lake became rough. There was a strong wind blowing. The word here for strong wind is mega. There is this mega wind that is stirring up the sea. And these frightening and fearful conditions are all around the disciples. In verse 19, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, this strenuous activity, trying to find safety. They're in the middle of this sea, in the middle of the lake. There is nowhere to go. They're making no progress. We're told here that they are in the middle of the sea, and we're told elsewhere that it is between 3 and 6 in the morning, pitch black, in the middle of the sea, nowhere to go, and danger all around them. Their lives are under threat, and Jesus has put them there. Jesus has put them there. In verse 19, they were frightened. They were frightened. This is the climax of their emotional experience on that lake, in the middle of that storm, that they feel fear. Here we have some hardened fishermen, the group of disciples here, and fear has entered in. And I'm sure that for those who are used to living and working on the sea, that this is something that is familiar to them, these threatening conditions, this threat to their lives. Yet what brings fear is not the weather. But in verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And elsewhere we're told that they say, it's a ghost. The word is phantom. And some people say that this is because fishermen are superstitious. And this is their reasoning for it. And yet the reality is, fishermen are often under threat of their lives. But yet what is behind here in their own conclusion is their lack of visibility and their lack of clarity. It is dark. There is a storm all around them. They cannot see, and all they see is an image of somebody coming towards them, walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and they've never seen anything like this. And they don't know how to conclude with these things, to understand what's going on. And they're fearful. They've never seen anything like this. There is fear. But then there is calm. This is the wonderful contrast. And how quickly things change. And how things change through the word of Jesus. Verse 20. It is I. Do not be afraid. I think as we've spent our time considering aspects of the feeding of the 5,000 and the stormy conditions and the lack of visibility, what we're coming to realize here is that some clarity is required. That what Jesus is doing here in this miracle is addressing misconceptions and misunderstandings about who he is. We see him here calming the storm. But before this occurs, he calms the storm that is within. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, it isn't until he got into the boat that the wind ceased. But his word brings calm and stillness in the midst of the storm, speaking into the heart and soul of his people who are troubled and anxious and fearful. He says these simple words, it is I, do not be afraid. The Greek words here is ego eimi, which means I am. I am. This connects us to some of the great sayings of Jesus, even here in this chapter. I am the bread of life. Ego, I me. He connects here his very identity and the whole context that we have here of the feeding of the 5,000 and the discussion that follows about the manna that fell in the wilderness. And he comes here and he identifies himself to his disciples to allay their fears, to calm the alarm that is within, to bring stillness and confidence, to remind them in the midst of the turmoil that is going on all around and the crisis that they're facing within themselves, that his comfort banishes fear, that he brings hope, that as our emotions are tried and our attention in the difficulties of the environment all around us, Jesus brings calm. He tells us not to fear. He reminds us of his presence and of who he is. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus is over the storm. And he brings his disciples to the safe haven. In the midst of the storm here, what Jesus is doing is calling them to trust in him, to know who he is, to know that he is there, to know that he has a purpose even in the storm, to know that in the midst of all the turmoils and difficulties and storms we face in our own experience, that there is comfort with him, that he means everything for our good. He calls us to see and perceive that he is here. He calls us to know him and to trust in him. And as we've considered what they've experienced, I want us to consider secondly who he is. And in a very real sense, what we have here in chapter 6, in these two great miracles, is that Jesus is the miracle worker. This is what we find even at the end of verse 14, the impact he has on people. They're asking questions of him. They're identifying that he is a prophet, wondering if he is the king who will sit enthroned in Jerusalem. And again, walking on the storm. He is the one here who has an impact. And the impact brings us to conclude that he is the great miracle worker. In a similar experience, Jesus is on the boat with the disciples and there is a storm and he calms the storm. And then they say of him in verse 27 of Matthew 8, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? This is the impact Jesus has, the one who is walking over the storm, in the midst of their own struggle, even to row through it and to find some safe place, that there is this impact. What kind of man is this? Who is this? And it is affirming to them who he is. The God pictured in the Psalms, who is over the waters and the waves. The God who is sovereign and majestic. The master of the sea and land. The one who is enthroned and sovereign. And he sent them into the storm. This is the one who sent them into the storm. Where is he? Where is he before this event of walking in the water? And we ask this question to try and understand more and more of what this means. Matthew tells us in Matthew 14 and verse 22 and 23 that he made the disciples go into the boat. He dismissed the crowds and then he went up onto the mountain to pray. What's he praying for? As the disciples there are fighting a storm, fearing for their lives, Jesus is on the mountaintop praying. What's he praying for? Or rather, who is he praying for? He's praying for them. In a similar occasion in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 13, just before he chooses his disciples, he went up to the mountain and prayed all night, praying for them. It reminds us on one aspect that Jesus is the intercessor. That's his ministry. He's ascended the right hand of the Father, and he prays for the church. He prays for his people going through the storms of life. Through all the difficulties, we have a great high priest who is faithful and just. He is there at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. But within this context and within this situation of John 6, verses 16 to 21, he's praying for them. And they are the church. That's the church on that boat. The 12 disciples, in this particular chapter, in this particular situation, this incident comes as part of this narrative that is demonstrating to us the great contrast between genuine faith and false faith. Genuine discipleship and false discipleship. When he comes in verses 22 and 23 and onwards, back to the side of the lake, the people are there. And what they want is more bread and more fish. What they want is a king in Jerusalem to get rid of the unpopular Romans. What they want is to have their carnal appetite satisfied. They are misunderstanding who Jesus is, why he has come, the kind of king he is, and the kind of kingdom that he brings. And in contrast to this is these disciples. And he wants them to learn. He wants them to truly follow. He wants them to learn these lessons of who he is and what discipleship is really about. The contrast here between the crowds and the disciples is between genuine and false discipleship. Of course, except for Judas, who we will look at again. And he takes them away from the crowd. And he takes them to this place where they're fearing for their very lives. And that's when we realize what's important. When we're stripped of everything else. And when we focus into what is real. And where we're called to place our trust on Jesus. Where nothing else really matters. And when we come to try and understand for ourselves who he is, what his very identity is, he takes them there to this difficult place so they'll look to him and trust in him and know that he is the Savior. That he isn't here just to bring satisfaction to a carnal appetite. He's talking about a spiritual appetite. He is talking about the true bread that came from heaven. He is talking about an eternal kingdom. He is talking about the one who gives us confidence and comfort through the instability of life, through all the emotional turmoil and storms we're called to go through. He brings us to these places so that we'll hear him saying, "It is I." That Jesus is here and that he takes our fear away when we place our confidence in him. They've come to this place to understand who he is. His very identity is at the heart of this narrative. They need to understand that God is with them. 5,000 plus people were hungry, and Jesus tries to teach them about spiritual hunger, about that craving of the soul, that need for something greater and something deeper. The manna that has come down from heaven, the children of Israel crying in the wilderness for food, and God rains down the manna. And Jesus tells them that he is the one who fulfills with eternal food in verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." He's teaching them these things. Again in verses 32 and 33, he speaks of the bread of life that gives life to them. Verse 35 and verse 50 and 51, they speak of the same things. That Jesus is that true manna who has come down from heaven to give us nurture and satisfaction, who brings meaning and who brings life. He is the light of the world. And he brings this connection to the wilderness. And so too does the water, doesn't it? You remember how last week we thought of the Red Sea and how it spoke to Israel of their redemption, of their being saved from the bondage of the slavery of Egypt. It spoke of their release. And it spoke too that the angel of the Lord was with them there in the midst of the water. How too the Jordan in Joshua's experience speaks of the same thing. That they go into the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant with them. The reminder that God was dwelling with them. That God was with them in the angel of the Lord. In the Ark of the Covenant. And here John is trying to emphasize this whole point. He has come and dwelt with us. He has tabernacled in our midst. God is with us. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. It is I. I am. God is with us. This self-revelation of Jesus addressing their misconceptions. This is not about an earthly kingdom. This is not about an earthly king and an earthly throne. This is not about the breakfast this crowd is longing for in verses 22 onwards. It's not about these things that are temporary and carnal. This is about eternal realities. Jesus has come to give life. He has come to speak to us of the greater redemption, the release from our sin, the salvation that he brings, the one who has been given by God himself. He is calling us to hear him, to trust in him, to realize that genuine discipleship begins and ends here with Jesus. Jesus says to them, "It is I." When we considered last week the whole episode of the parting of the Red Sea, we saw there not only salvation, but judgment too. Salvation for Israel and judgment for Egypt in the same action. John 18 and verse 6. Judas comes there with this band of soldiers, and they say they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus said to them, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. The same words as Jesus says here, it is I am he. The same words bring salvation and judgment. And the words of Jesus to his people are words of comfort and confidence and assurance, where we're called to trust in him. When we feel that we're fighting the storms of life, to know that Jesus is over the storms. And he is saying to us, it is I. Do not be afraid. This is the call of discipleship. To see what is unseen. To focus on our Savior. To know that we're called to follow him in the midst of every situation, all the turmoil and difficulties that we face, all the trial and temptations, where we are being called to keep our focus and to know that Jesus brings us calm in all our situations. That we need to know in the midst of life who Jesus is. This great crowd at the feeding of the 5,000, they're missing this. They've misunderstood what this is all about. They've misunderstood who Jesus is. But Jesus here identifies himself. It is I. And he reminds us of what discipleship is. Do not be afraid. And so, friend, whatever you're going through in life, if Christ is with you, do not fear. Have confidence in the one who is a master of the waves, who is sovereign and majestic, to understand that he has a purpose in your storm and that he is drawing near to you and that you are seeing him more and more clearly as you hear his word and as you focus in what he is teaching you in your very experience. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word and the great blessings that we find in it. We pray that we would have confidence in Christ, in all that he means to us and all that he brings to us. Forgive us, Lord, our doubts and our fears. Help us to allay them all, to live in our hope and in our faith, to have confidence in Christ alone, and all we ask is in his name. Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise in Psalm 46, page 271 in the Blue Book, Psalm 46. Psalm 46 at verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength in straits, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, the waters roaring make, and trouble be, yea, the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to our helper will, and that right early prove. It's a psalm of confidence in God in the midst of all of our difficulties. Let's sing these words, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 5, the praise of God.
God is our refuge and our strength in this oppression day. Therefore, O Lord, the earth in love, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yet all the hills my swelling cease to shake. Yeah.